As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 for our reading of the Scriptures. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul is writing concerning thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his great mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Indeed, this is the word of God.
Let's return to Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that Ed read just a few moments ago. We don't have to leave our study of the book of Ephesians to hear a message of Christ's great mission. Before we look at this passage that Paul wrote the Ephesian church from a prison cell in Rome, let's pray together and ask the Lord Jesus, who was there then with him and who is now here with us, the same Lord Jesus, let's ask him to teach us what he had Paul write. Let's pray together. Our Father, even in this place, even in this holy place, even with holy hymns, holy prayers, our Father, even here, sin creeps in, and we have sinful thoughts, and our hearts turn us away from true worship. Oh, Father, forgive us. We pray in these next few minutes that we would hear Jesus Christ speak to us in our hearts. Father, I am helpless. I might as well be mute and unable to speak, because, Father, nothing I say can change us, can grow us, can stretch us, can reach into the depths of our souls and make us different. And so, we as a congregation come begging this morning. We come, our Father, speaker and hearers, throwing ourselves completely and totally upon your grace, and we would ask that you would teach us. We would ask that we would hear the voice of Jesus Christ himself in our hearts, or we will not be changed, or we will not grow. And Father, we want to change. We want to grow. Bring down the fire of his mighty voice and his teaching into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, for his honor, for his glory. Amen. Do you know what power you have? Paul began his letter by telling the Ephesians how wealthy he and they were. In this opening paragraph, he gives a running audit in detail
of their great spiritual wealth in Christ. A wealth that makes the wealth of this world, the material wealth of this world, pale indeed. And then, in the next few verses, he speaks of the incredible power that the Christian has. Now, one does not usually think of the word power when he thinks of being a Christian. And yet, if you were to turn through Scripture, you would be amazed if you marked every time and made a mark every time God spoke about the power of His people in this world. Paul in jail. Shouldn't he be speaking about being a victim? Shouldn't he be speaking about being oppressed and wronged? And what does he write about? Power. The power he has. And the power that the Christians in Ephesus have. It is one of the themes of this letter. What are the themes of Ephesians? We could say the sovereignty of God, certainly. The grace of God, certainly. The power of God. 9 times in this letter, Paul stops to speak in detail about the power of God's people. The power He has. So, in these next few minutes, ask yourself the question. You're a Christian. Ask yourself the question. What power? Do you know the power that you have? First, I want you to see in this passage that Paul says that this is a possessed power. This is a possessed power. Look at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you might know His incomparably great power which is for us who believe. Notice, and I had never seen this before, he prayed not that they would receive more power. Over and over and over again as Christians, we usually pray, God, give us more power. God, give us more power. That's not what he prays here. He prayed that they would know. Look at it. He said, I pray that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know the power that is already theirs. The power already operating in them. Well, what power? To which power is he referring? It certainly was not money because he didn't have money. It certainly was not political power. He was in jail. It certainly was not personal position. He had none. He was a prisoner. What power is he speaking about? He's speaking about the power of a changed heart. Are you a Christian this morning? Then God from on high has reached down into your soul, into your very heart, and has objectively, really, indeed, changed your heart. We're born with a heart that's not good. We're born with a heart that naturally pleases self, that considers self first. We're born with an egocentric heart. We're born with a heart that is attracted to sin. I never had to have a class in lying for my children. I never had to have a class in being selfish for my children. What do we have to have classes for? To teach them righteousness. That's what the classes are for. They naturally will be unrighteous. We're born with a heart that will not and cannot love Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and your heart has not been changed, I can tell you right now, you're wondering how to love Jesus? It's impossible unless God on high in His mighty, sovereign mercy reaches down and He changes your soul. Well, I know that's offensive to you. You want to say, this is something I can do. I want to be able to do this. Well, I'm sorry, you can't. So what's the prayer? The prayer is that you would look up and say, God, I'm a sinner. And there's no help in me, there's no hope in me. God, change my heart that I might love You and serve You as I ought. The power of a changed heart. We have a heart that's like a magnet. You know, you take two magnets and you turn them toward each other and they snap together. And you turn them the other way and they repel each other. That's the way our hearts are. That's how our heart is. Our heart is born with a natural attraction. We snap towards sin. We turn it the other way and we repel Jesus. Well, if you look in your heart this morning and you see a love for Jesus Christ, you can know one thing. God, the Holy Spirit, has been tampering with your heart. You can't do that. You can't love Him unless He's changing. Maybe you've been wondering up to now, have I been born again? I believe in Jesus Christ. I love His cross. Well, you couldn't do that unless the Holy Spirit had changed your heart. The power of a changed heart. What power is He talking about? He's talking about the abiding power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see this, to lay it out before you. Take a pew Bible if you don't have one. Turn to it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is preparing to leave His disciples to ascend into heaven. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, verse 4, He gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about." He doesn't say immediately go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's already told them to do that, but He says, don't leave yet. When I leave, you go directly to Jerusalem and you wait. You wait for the power. You don't have the power now. You wait for the power. Now look down at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We want to talk about receiving forgiveness. We want to talk about receiving grace, and that we do receive. But He says you will receive power. How? The Holy Spirit comes upon you and comes and abides in your life. You say, John, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. If you know Christ, if He's changed your heart, you do. And I'll prove it to you. Look in Romans chapter 8. Turn over to the book of Romans, just one over from the book of Acts. Romans chapter 8. It's impossible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature with which you were born, but you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit, capital S, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Very plain. You're a Christian. You have the Spirit of Christ. What power is He talking about that we have, this incomparably great power, this power that we already possess? It's a power of a changed heart. It's the power of the abiding Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the power of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We said that the world has some of these characteristics, but the Christian has them in such an extraordinary way that they can only be explained by the presence of God. How? The world can love friends, so they have love, but the world does not love its enemies. How can the Christian love his enemies? It's extraordinary. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He says, you have incomparably great power, the power of a changed heart, the power of an abiding Holy Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We have faith, the power of faith in our lives. Even in the darkest hour, we have the power of faith in our lives. We have the power of hope in our lives. We already know that we own the hope, the eternity that is to come. We have prayer. Can turn at any place and any time and beckon all the legions of heaven. All the omnipotence of God is at our beck and call as we pray unto Him. We have prayer. We have the powerful Word of God. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world does not have the gospel. The world doesn't want the gospel. It says, what kind of power is that? We would rather have money. We would rather have position. We would rather have popularity. We would rather have fame. We would rather have pleasure. All those powerful things. But what is the gospel called in over and over and over and over again in the letters? In the four Gospels, what is the gospel called? It's called the power of God. Over and over again, Paul says it's foolishness to the world in Corinthians, but he said it's the power of God, the gospel of power. We have it. We should not pray that we shall receive power. If you had sitting before you right now, a wonderful, wonderful, thick bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And right there was plenty of mayonnaise. Would you pray and say, Lord, give me a sandwich? And the Lord would look at us and say, you fool, you got one. That's how foolish it is to pray for His power. Because you already have it. Paul prayed that they might know, that they might wake up and know the power that they have. A few years ago, a would-be, not long ago actually, a group of would-be adventurers were led on a tour of a deep and dangerous cave by two professionals. Somehow, one of the group became separated from the rest. He wandered. When he realized what had happened, he began to yell, but no one heard him. He didn't know it, but with every step he took, he went deeper and deeper into that great cavern. He was lost for several hours, finding his way. He did have a little light, and he found his way with his light until his light went out. Now imagine, if you got claustrophobia, you don't like this story. Imagine, you're deep in a cave. You do not actually know what is that far in front of you, just the stretch of your, and you don't know what's there. It's so dark that if you put your hand right here, 1 inch from your eye, you cannot see your hand. He did what most of us would do. He sat down in a panic. He wouldn't dare move, and he was almost hysterical in panic. The two professionals did not realize that one of the group was missing until they got back out to the surface. As soon as they realized it, they dove back into the cave to find the one that was lost. And after several hours of looking, they found him sitting there in the dark, panicked. They let him out. But let me tell you the rest of the story. When he had gone into that cave, they had put a pack on the back of his belt. That pack contained extra batteries for a flashlight. That pack contained a flare. That pack contained instructions on what to do if you got lost. That pack contained even a little beeper type thing that when you pressed a button on it would begin to emit a signal that would be received and the professionals would know exactly where you were located. That man in his panic and fear in the darkness had sat there with all of that and forgotten that he had it. He had power against the darkness and he didn't use it. That's so much like the church. We are in a dark world that seems to become darker and more hostile with every day. And what do? We wring our hands. We panic. We sit in the darkness and say, what can we do? What can I do? What can my family do? And we sit in a panic as Christians in the darkness waiting for Jesus to return or waiting to die and go home for glory, convinced that there's nothing we can do in this world against the advancing darkness. And Jesus says, you have the power with you. Don't pray for power. You've got it. It's a possessed power. Dr. Carl Bates made this observation about the American church. Listen to it. He said, if God called His Holy Spirit out of the world, if God took His Holy Spirit out of the world, about 95% of the church's work would go right on and there would be no difference. What an indictment. And then he asked this question, what are you doing that you couldn't get done unless the power of the Holy Spirit was in your ministry? Folks, it's a power we already have. You have it in your individual lives. I have it in my life. And we have it in this church. It's a possessed power. Wake up. We're asleep. We don't use it. Secondly, it's an active and energetic power. Look at verse 19. The middle of the verse. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. See, the word working, that's an active word. The word there for working is energia. It's a Greek word from which we get our word energy. It's a power. Paul is saying in that sentence The power is like an energy, an active energy of His mighty strength. The picture that Paul is giving is not inactive, it's not inert. It's not stagnant, it's not stationary, it's not static, it's active, it's energetic, it's moving. And we must be careful when we say it is a possessed power. It's possessed in the sense we already have it. But, now listen to me, this is important. It's not possessed in the sense that we own it and control it. In that sense, it possesses us. Some we already have, but it possesses us. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost did not come to be used by Peter. The Holy Spirit came to use Peter. The Holy Spirit did not come to our lives to be used by us. He came to use us. Think about it. When the Holy Spirit fell on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost and the disciples were sent out into the world, as Peter left that room, As Peter went out to preach to the very people that had crucified Jesus, he didn't say, "All right, I have the Holy Spirit. He's come. I have the Holy Spirit's power. I'm going out and use the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to preach, and 3,000 people will come to Jesus Christ." That's not what Peter was thinking. Peter knew there was something inside of him that was burning. He knew that he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He didn't know about 3,000 people, and he was scared to death. The Holy Spirit possessed Peter. We're Presbyterians. What's that have to do with us? We're Presbyterians. We want to control the power. We want the power to proceed in step with our plans, with our agenda, with our committees. Listen to John 3:8 as Jesus spoke to a churchman about the work of the Holy Spirit. He said this, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What's he saying, Nicodemus? You can't control the Holy Spirit. I think there are three reasons that American Christians are not unleashed with the power that Paul is talking about. The first reason is that some of us do not know we have the power. We're asleep. Well, we've already talked about that. Secondly, some of us are afraid of the darkness. Some of us are so afraid of darkness. We have the light, but we don't understand that that light will really diffuse the darkness. So instead of going out into the darkness that we're afraid of, we stay inside and we hide the light in the church among ourselves as Christians. What did Jesus say in Matthew? He said, "You are the light of the world." And then he added this, because he knew our temptation. He said, "A light under a bushel cannot be hid." Now, I've heard ministers preach about us being the light of the world. And the preacher will talk about how dim the light is, how it's barely flickering, how it's a feeble light. That's not what Jesus said. He pictures the light as being bright and strong, but it's hidden under a bushel. That describes us so well. We read our Bibles. We pray. We come to church. We worship. We have Christian friends, we have Christian schools, we have Christian bus lines, we have Christian airlines, we have Christian tours, we have Christian vacations. We can go from cradle to the grave and never get out into the darkness. Chuck Swindoll put it like this, "Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first flashlight of hope." In other words, he said, they're born pagans, they live that way in darkness all day. They've never had any hope. And then he goes on, imagine it. When that truth hits me, I find myself a little impatient with Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves. They even have what we might call flashlight parties where they just shine the light on each other. Lots of light. Too much light to be hoarded. Jesus says to shine the light into darkness. Shine your light into the darkness. That's where it's really needed. Spend less time in your own little, well-lighted, all-Christian world and more time in the darkness. C.C. Studd said it this way, "Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's biblical thinking right there. That's biblical thinking.
What are we saying? We're saying that power is not static. It's not inert. It's not just meant for us to have a power so we can come here and have a wonderful worship and feel good and then leave. No, it's an energetic power that goes out there and makes a dent, a serious dent, in the darkness.
Why isn't that power unleashed through us? Some of us don't know we have it. Some of us are afraid of the darkness. And some of us are afraid of what will happen if that power is unleashed in our midst. Some of us say, I don't want to pray like I know I should. I don't want to get together with groups of men to pray, groups of women to pray. I don't want to get serious about the gospel. I don't want to get serious about God's word. I'm afraid of what it will do to my business. I'm afraid of what it will do to my family. I'm afraid of what it will do to my church. And we're pretty comfortable here. We've got things going just the right way. Everything is neat. You know, let's just don't rock the boat. Some years ago, I was speaking at a missionary conference like this. And a man approached me after the message and he said, you know, I really don't like what you said. And he was serious. It's not a way to be greeted after a sermon. The man walks up and says, I really didn't like what you said. And he said, you know, my son is young and impressionable. And he could hear what you said today and he might want to go and be a missionary in Uganda. And at that time, Idi Amin was the premier of Uganda, and they were slaughtering hundreds of thousands of Christians. It was a bloody, bloody thing. He said, I don't want my son to go there. And I don't think it's right that you... What was that man saying? I want to control what God does. I want to control God's Holy Spirit. I don't want my son going to Uganda, dying for those people that I don't know, don't even like them. I want to control the Holy Spirit. The truth is that if God's power is profoundly and dynamically unleashed in our midst, we will be blown out of our comfort zone. You can be sure of that. And so, maybe we do avoid the power because we fear that it is active and energetic and will get beyond us. It's a possessed power. It's an active and energetic power. Thirdly, it's a derived power. Look at verse 20. Which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. What's He saying? All of our power flows from the reign of Christ. There's some Christians that look around and they say, well, one day Christ will reign. He's not reigning now. That's not what Scripture teaches. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. All the pictures from Matthew through Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's reigning, and He's reigning now. And our power flows from the reign of Christ. What did Jesus say to His disciples? He didn't just say, all right, I've died, now go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't come and say, all right, I've died and been raised again, go preach the gospel. The gospel's been completed. You know what He said? He looked at His disciples eye to eye and He said, listen, guys, all authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm reigning. Because I'm reigning, you go out to the ends of the earth. And I'll be there reigning. You won't ever go anywhere that I won't be there first. And I'm reigning. I'm reigning. A power derived. We derive a power from the reigning Jesus. We have the power of a changed heart. We have the power of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Extraordinary characteristics that the world can't explain. We have the power of His gospel. We have the power of His word. We have the power of prayer. We have the power of faith. We have the power of hope. And we have the power that's derived from a reigning Jesus. What does that mean? Do you know that Paul never went to the authorities? You can't find it in the gospels. He never went to the governor. He never went to the mayor. He never went to Caesar and said, please, may I preach the gospel? He said, Christ is reigning, and I am under His command to preach. And he went to Corinth, and he preached. And he went to Philippi, and he preached. And when they told him not to preach, he preached anyway. Early in this century, before the czars fell, there was a missionary from the United States who was in Russia. And he met there a Russian diplomat, and he was introduced to the Russian diplomat at a banquet. And he was told, as the missionary was introduced, the man introducing him to the Russian diplomat told the Russian diplomat, "This is a missionary who has come to start a church here." And the diplomat backed away and looked at him, and he said critically, he said, "Sir, I doubt if the Tsar will allow such a thing." And the missionary quickly responded, "I doubt if King Jesus will be asking the Tsar's permission." We've lost that. We think somehow that our power to preach the gospel is derived from the First Amendment. Sometimes I wish the First Amendment wasn't there just so we would learn the truth. I'm glad it is there, but sometimes I wish it wasn't. Because we talk. We stand in our defense about... Again, we stand in our defense behind the First Amendment. Never, ever do that. We derive our power, our authority to preach and to proclaim Jesus Christ and to proclaim the cross and to live a Christian life. We derive that power from King Jesus Himself, and the First Amendment does not have one thing to do with it. In Russia, in Uganda, in China, in this century, not talking about past days, they didn't have the First Amendment to fall on. They simply said, "Christ has commanded it, and we will do it." Our power is a derived power. It flows from Christ Himself. That is what is so wrong. The church has abandoned the power that comes from Christ. We've looked at this great government, the great power that comes from government. All the churches, every denomination has a lobbying office in Washington. We admire the power of business. We admire the power of the government. And so, we talk about the power of the majority, the power of public opinion, the power of demonstrating, the power of boycotting. If something happens out there in the world, pagans act like pagans, and we, as Christians, say, "Well, let's boycott." Paul said, "Let's pray. Let's preach. Let's worship. Let's change the world with the weapons we have." We'll never change the world by boycotting. We'll never change anyone's heart and soul by popular opinion. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the gospel, by the word of God and through prayer, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll be changed. It's a possessed power. It's an active and energetic power. It's a derived power. Fourthly, it is a conquering power. Look at verse 19. "And His incomparably great power." What's the word "incomparably"? It means no power can compare with it. The atom bomb, all the presidents, all the rulers, all, there's no power that can touch it. Look down at 20. "Which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." You know what He's saying? He's saying, you know the power that raised up Jesus from the dead? It's right now. You don't have to wait for it. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you've been in heaven 10,000 years. But right here, right now, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And it's in this church. God, why are we so feeble? Why aren't people standing in the aisles? Why aren't people coming here every week? Why doesn't the fire break out and just change everything around us? It's a conquering power. Look at the 20th verse of chapter 3 of Ephesians. We read it in our call to worship. He says the same thing. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." What can you imagine God would do? He said He's able to do more. What would you pray that God, what would you pray that God will do? He's able to do more. "According to His power." Now this is the key. "According to His power that is presently at work within us." He's able to do more than that. Feeble as you are, John Sartell, frail as you are as Independent Presbyterian Church, feeble as we are, He can do more than we even ask or think through the power that is right here, right now. And we usually read this passage, and here's the picture we have. We say, all right, all hell can come against us, and we'll stand in our faith. I'm a Christian. I'm planted firmly in Jesus Christ. Everything can come against me. I can go to the university and no one's going to take away my faith. I'll stand. That's not what this is saying. And people, that's not Christian thinking. And that is the kind of thinking, that's the kind of interpretation that has dulled the power of the gospel in our day. It's not, the picture is not that we're standing there in the faith and the world can't destroy it. It is that
that the Christian is moving forward, Christ is moving forward, the church is moving forward, and wherever we go in the world, whatever power is out there, there is nothing that can stand against the power of the weapons we have. That is what this is saying. It's not saying that the Christian will persevere. It is saying that the Christian will win in every battle against the world. You say those disciples got killed. They also won the Roman Empire.
You say those Ugandans got killed. Today, there are more Christians in Uganda than there's ever been before. In the Russian gulag system, before the Iron Curtain fell, in the Russian gulag system, the Russian prison system, there was a strong underground church. Now, you know what's weird about that? Is that the gulag was designed to destroy Christians. It was designed to destroy individual Christians. It was designed to destroy the Christian church.
Throw the church, throw the Christians into the gulag system. The gulag system, that machine will do its work. It'll chew them out and there'll be no more Christians.
You know what happened to that? I know what happened. There was a revival. Not just a few Christians. There was a revival. A revival in the gulag system of the Soviet Union. It's where Solzhenitsyn was converted.
There was an underground church in the very machine designed. Why? Because, he said, the incomparable great power. The world didn't have anything that can fight it off.
There was, before the Iron Curtain fell in East Germany, there was a German pastor, and he was in a small church in a small town, and he was called in by the secret police and told that he would become an informant. He said, "You must become an informant for the secret police, or you will be sent to Siberia." The pastor went back to his congregation next Sunday, stood before his congregation, and told them, "I think I'm being called to start a church in Siberia." He understood. He didn't stand up and say, "My faith will stand up. They won't destroy it." He didn't say that. He said, "I've been called to start a church in Siberia. Go into the very machine that's designed to destroy Christians of the church and destroy the machine." He understood what power he had. So I ask you, do you know what power you have? I'm going to ask, as we sing our closing hymn number 441, all over.